Well, I appreciate the opportunity to come alive, to be with you tonight. It's always a privilege to speak to a group as sharp as the students at the University of Oklahoma, especially those of the OUBSU. Everybody get a handout? No, everybody did not get a handout. Well, I called down today to find out how many I'd need, and apparently we had a little miscue on how many would be here. I will leave a copy of the handout here. If you'd like to pick one up later, I'm sure they'll reprint it and get some more copies. Some of you heard this message last spring at the training program, and if you did, we'll be encouraged. God probably wants you to hear it again. But if you think that's bad, this is the fourth time I've had to preach this thing this year. And I think that's not because I'm an authority, but because I need it worse than you do. So the handout is designed for you to take notes and not to be an irritation. Sometimes the fill-in-the-blank deals are a little bit tough to follow, but I hope you can keep up. As we approach this subject tonight on managing time and life, we should evaluate by asking ourselves some questions. Am I satisfied with the way I've used my life up till now? Have I done what was the most profitable with my time? Am I accomplishing what I want to accomplish in life? If so, great. If not, we can make some decisions tonight that will change the course of our future lives. You know, we have the opportunity to invest our lives wisely or unwisely, but we will invest them. Time is moving on. You have no choice about that. You either give your life to something worthwhile or you give it to mundane things. Now, the Bible has some things to say about time, and I'd like to begin by looking at Ephesians chapter 5, if you'll turn with me. Ephesians 5, verses 13 through 16. And follow as I read. Ephesians 5, 13 through 16. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it is said, Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. Let's just pause and have a word of prayer. Father, what a privilege it is to be here and to be opening the Word of God and have the freedom and the opportunity to do so. Thank you, Lord, for these dear children of yours that long to walk with you and know you better. And Lord, I pray tonight that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together would be acceptable in your sight for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's look at the verse. Look carefully then how you walk, verse 15. The word look carefully from the Greek means to take great pains, give diligence, be accurate or exact. In other words, we're to really work at it. Don't just do what comes naturally or operate by emotional impulse, but look carefully, give diligence, work at this. It says, look carefully then. The connective then refers to verse 5, 13, and 14. And that is the motivation for walking carefully, and that is that our secret sins are going to be exposed to the light. Your secret sins, my secret sins, the deep things down in our heart are one day going to be exposed and all the light's going to shine on. I don't know about you. I'm not particularly interested in having some of my inner secrets flashed up on the screen. But that's going to happen one of these days. And one of the things that's going to be exposed is how we used our time. That's one of our secret sins. Most of us waste great quantities of time. And we think we're not responsible for it and we won't have to give an account for it. But I believe that God is going to call us to give an accounting of everything, including how we have used the life and the time that He's entrusted to us. And particularly, whether we have been good stewards of applying our time toward fulfilling the Great Commission of Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that we have to act like machines. On the other hand, there's an opposite. You know, today there's a wing of evangelical Christianity that says, why don't you just, you know, relax in the spirit and just, you know, be led and we'll just kind of operate by how we feel. Okay? But as I look at what Paul writes in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, about verse 27 through 30, he says that the Christian life is a struggle. It's something we must strive, and if we're going to live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus, as it says there, we must strive in spiritual warfare against our flesh and the world and the devil. Those are our enemies. Okay? And so, yes, we must be led by the Spirit, but at the same time, that does not preclude thinking and planning. The Spirit can lead us through that just as well as He can through our feelings. Okay, it says make the most of the time. The most of the time means literally to buy up the opportunities. And that means that God's going to bring opportunities into our lives that will allow us to serve Him. And we're to make the most of these opportunities to grow in Christian maturity through exposure to God's Word, the quiet time, scripture memory, Bible studies, opportunities for service to witness and build up the saved and minister to the saints and exercise our spiritual gifts. And God is continually, as a loving Father, giving us those opportunities. And the command is to respond by making the most of the time so that we can bear the maximum fruit for God, to make our life count to the maximum for God. Now, the emphasis here is not on quantity or being a compulsive activist, sort of like a super ball that just bounces back and forth and doesn't seem to have any direction, but rather on the quality, making the best use of the time. And it's always easy to replace the best with the good. And here we're told to make the best use of the time. This is where we really live, isn't it? Because life offers a multitude of activities. I suppose there's never been a generation that had more opportunity to do more different things than we've got right here in America, in Norman, Oklahoma. Man, I mean, there just about anything you want to do, there are all kinds of activities you can give yourself to. But if we're going to choose the best activities, then we've got to have a system. We've got to have a plan, and it's going to involve three things: priorities, goals, and planning or use of our time. Now, this passage says there are three reasons why we ought to live this way. First of all, the days are evil, and the word for evil here is active evil. And it's not just something that there's some around, you might stub your toe and get your foot in it. It's active evil, something that's taking an active course against you. Satan has a design. He has minions of demons working for him. It's a plan to rob you of God's best for your life by substituting something else that you'd be satisfied with. It'd be mediocre. And so active evil is against us. Buy up the opportunities, it says, because these days evil is actively trying to prevent you from doing it. Now, the second reason why we should do this is that, or why we should live this way, is that 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says that we don't belong to ourselves. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. The most expensive price God could pay, the blood of His Son. So glorify God in your bodies. And then life at best is short. James 4:14 says that we do not know about tomorrow. What is our lives? For we are a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes. And it's like someone has given the illustration. You go outside on a cold day, just kind of breathe your breath in the air, and it's gone. And in light of eternity, that's the way your life is. It's like a vapor, a steamy breath on a cold day. That's about all you are in terms of time. Okay? The psalmist wrote in Psalm 39:4, David said, Lord, let me know my end, and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting my life is. And I thought, why in the world would anybody want to know what their end is going to be? See, I wouldn't choose to look forward to 2020 or 2030 or some year like that when I might die. It's way off down there, of course. But I wouldn't want to know what's going to happen, would you? David says, Lord, let me know my end. Let me see clearly what it's going to look like when I'm lying there, bedridden, 98 years old, and unable to do anything except pray. And he said, why? That I might apply myself to today. Let me know how fleeting my life is. Let me get a concept of what today really means. Okay? And if you want to know how temporary you are, use the little formula there I've given you. Subtract your age from your life expectancy, which is 70 years, multiply it by 365. As I was reviewing these notes, I had down here 11,000 something. And I refigured that, you know, and it's down to 10,972 since the last time I gave this little talk. That kind of shocked me. I moved out of the 11,000s down to the 10,000s. 10,000 days I've got. Whatever I'm going to do, I better get after it, right? Because they're clicking off. Sunrise, sunset, man, they're clicking off. Well, I'm past the halfway point. Whatever I'm going to do, I better get after it. Again, David wrote in Psalm 90:12, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." What have you done with your life so far? Are you satisfied with it? The prophet Isaiah felt the futility that all of us had felt at some time or another when he wrote, "I've labored in vain, I've spent my strength for nothing and vanity, yet surely my right is with the Lord and my recompense with my God." I suppose Solomon was probably the first existentialist. Existential philosophy is based on the futility of life, vanity. Nothing is meaningful. Well, anyway, I don't want to get off into that right now. Next month, Lord willing, I'll cross 40. I'll be 40, November the 22nd. And I know I don't look it. I was afraid that guy was going to say it was me, with the one with a mask, you know, that came up a while ago. 40 is pretty bad, but the alternative is worse. Besides that, if you live long enough, it's going to happen to you. But you may say, "Oh, I don't want to get old." I've heard that. In fact, I used to say that. But we don't have any choice about that. The important thing is that we're able to look back over the last 10 years, or however long you want to look back, and say, "I'm satisfied with what I gave my life to." Now, gang, there are a lot of people that are getting just as old as I am, and they're looking back, and they're seeing zero, zilch, nothing. And I'm talking about Christians. And they're investing their life in nothing except what the world has to offer. And all those things are going to burn. They're going to pass away. And they're not going to have anything to show for eternity. And we need to be investing our lives in eternal things that will last forever. The souls of people, the Word of God. Those are the things that will last. And we need to be investing in those. And in order to do that properly, we need to have some priorities. We've got to decide what's most important, and unless we make that decision, then all activities have the same importance. And it makes no difference what we do, but we do know that it does make a difference. So we have to begin by deciding what priorities God wants us to have. What's a priority? Webster says a priority is something that has precedence in position. In other words, it's more important. And I just want to share my own priorities because I think they're scriptural. Number one is our relationship to God. The first priority for a Christian is found in Matthew 6:33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The kingdom of God is salvation. His righteousness is our personal walk, and that involves the quiet time, personal feeding and growth, scripture memory, Bible study, same things. But if God is first, then we have to keep our human responsibilities in balance also, because God has said that in order to be rightly related to him, we must obey. And he's given us some very specific and clear instructions about how we're to deal with our fellow man. And so that means that our second priority needs to be our families. In 1 Timothy 5:8, it says, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially those of his own household, he has disowned the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Now, to provide for your family means that you meet their needs in every way. Physically, spiritually, socially. And for those of us who are married, our family includes our wife and our kids, or our husband and our kids. And also our parents. And this is primarily where you are. But you're not going to meet the physical needs of your parents, nor the social needs, really, nor the spiritual needs. What you can do is you can meet their needs for love, for gratefulness, appreciation, family togetherness. These are things that you can be responsible for in giving back to your parents. Now, the third priority of our lives should be our employment. This comes after the family and before the ministry for three reasons. Because, first of all, we've agreed to be there for 8 hours a day. And Luke 16:10 says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Secondly, we should be there because we believe it's God's will for us to be in this particular job, God's call for us at this time, and therefore that makes it spiritual. Okay? Our jobs are not unspiritual. I used to think they were. But it's the origin that makes something spiritual. And if God's will is for you to be working in a certain profession or to be a student at the university, then that is a spiritual activity for you because it involves obedience to God the Father. Now, the fourth thing is what I'd call structured ministry, or rather ministry. That includes structured ministry of making disciples, exercising spiritual gifts, and personal responsibilities is the fifth priority. Now, in reality, priorities are only a guide to help you make decisions. And you can really challenge this concept of priorities because all these things have to be in balance. You can't just all of a sudden say, well, my family is before my job, therefore I'm going to stay home today because one of my kids, you know, cut his finger or, you know, some ridiculous thing like that. So priorities help you make a decision when there's a genuine conflict. They're only a guide. Now, to help sort out the priorities, we must have some goals. And goals should be set in every area of life, beginning with overall life goals. Paul wrote in Philippians 3:13-14, "Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I press toward the goal, he said. And the goal was the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. Paul's goals are found in Philippians 3:10, Colossians 1:28, and Acts 20:24. His personal relationship goal with the Lord was found in Philippians 3:10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." Okay? And then in Colossians 1:28, that beautiful verse that illustrates how he felt about everybody he met. "Him we proclaim, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature in Christ. For this I toil, striving with all the energy which he mightily inspires within me." I used to think that was a verse that Paul applied only to follow up. But notice that he says every man. And when Paul walked down the street and he saw somebody, he could visualize that guy bearing great fruit for God, that we might present every man mature in Christ. What a fantastic thought. How do you visualize the people around you when you walk across the campus? Bunch of pagans. You ever feel that way? Yeah, I guess we all do, don't we? And then in Acts 20:24, the second part of his ministry goal, "I do not account my life of any value to myself, if only I may accomplish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Now, in setting goals, I would suggest that you look at several areas. One is long-range goals. That would be 5 to 10 years. Intermediate-range goals, 1 to 5 years. Short-range goals, 0 to 1 year. And then yearly, monthly, weekly, daily. A couple of guys I brought with me tonight that are part of our ministry team in Oklahoma City. Tom Robinson's a CPA with Ohio Oil Company, and Mike McGee's an ear surgeon. And they're both involved in the ministry of disciple making. Last Friday night, our team got together and we planned through 1981 our ministry activities. Got a 1981 calendar and planned that out. And so we need to look ahead and make plans, counting on God to direct our steps. But we have to set, in my opinion, short-range goals first. Most people don't know how to set goals. In fact, if we could just have a show of hands of how many people actually have ever set goals in this room, we'd probably get about, let's say, maybe 40%. But the longer you set goals, the more you gain understanding about how goals can be set. And if you start out trying to set your 10-year goals before you ever set any short-range goals, you never will learn how to do it. So set your short-range goals first. And I've given you a handout there on the back about how to set goals. It has a lot of areas on it, probably some you're not aware of, and I hope that you'll get a chance to go through that later. Just a word about what it will take to accomplish goals. It will take more than just writing it down on paper. Proverbs 13:4 says that the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. In order to accomplish goals, it takes discipline. You all know that. You've set a goal to get a college education. You know that you're going to have to go to the library and hit the books to do it. Okay? The same thing is true in the spiritual life. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Whenever you see something in a list of the fruits of the Spirit like that, there's some special help available because you have the Spirit of God living in you. And you can ask God to bear that fruit in your life, the fruit of self-control or discipline. The third thing is the thing that I think is most lacking in people I've met who set goals. And that is the commitment to accomplish and live by your goals. Most people don't have that. They set their goals on January 1st like good disciples ought to do, right? I mean, that's what we do on New Year's Day between football games. Man, we write our yearly goals, and that's great, you know, and then we put them in our notebook and we carry them. If anyone asks us, oh, yeah, I set my goals January 1. But, gang, if you're not taking your goals out week by week, looking at those, updating them, reviewing them, and planning your time based on what you said you were going to do, you're kidding yourself. You're just kidding yourself. Ecclesiastes 5, 4, and 5 says, when you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Well, John, that's too hard. I don't like that kind of talk. Gang, I don't either. I wish it wasn't in the Bible. Really. But God says that when we tell him we're going to do something, he takes it seriously. And when we write down on a piece of paper and say, this year I am, by the grace of God, going to accomplish this goal, we better be careful. God doesn't take any pleasure in fools. Let's don't kid ourselves about goals. We have to work on it, and we better not say it unless we mean it. Okay? We're talking about our lives and the investment of it. Okay, well, how to set goals. By the way, what time do we quit here? 7:25? Okay. We're leaving in droves. All right. How to set goals? Well, let me encourage you to set aside some time to do this and approach it prayerfully. Don't just take this and try to do it in your, you know, between classes or something. Maybe on a long-term basis you could, but you need to set aside some time to do it. And the first thing you need to do is decide how much available time you really have, and that's what I would call uncommitted time. And the way you do that is by figuring out your committed time. And so I'd ask you right now, if you've got a handout, turn it over to the back page. And on the very back page of that handout, there's a little sheet that says, how much time do I have? It says, calculate your committed time for a week. All right, you begin by putting the number of hours of class that you have per week in that little blank there. The time it takes you to get to class. How many hours a week do you spend going to and from class? Well, probably maybe one or two. Time you add it all up. Time that you spend eating, time spent in personal grooming, time sleeping, time working, and time you must spend studying. Okay? Anything else you can think of that you are actually committed to in the way of time, put it on there. Okay? Once you've found that, then you have the magic number that you subtract from 168. 168 is the number of hours that we all have in a week. And so once you take that committed time, subtracted from 168 hours, then you find out how many hours you really have available to schedule. And notice the statement on the bottom. The time your weekly goals take cannot exceed your available uncommitted time. What that means is you can't have more than 168 hours a week. You just can't have it. Okay? All right. Now, I did this for myself, and I found out that on the weekends that I don't work, the weeks that I don't work on the weekend, rather, that I have 30 hours a week of discretionary time that I can choose to do what I want to with it. That includes all the ministry time, the family time, everything else that I'm going to do. I got to get it done in 30 hours, and on the weeks that I work on weekends, I got to get it done in 17 hours. Okay, so that's why I need priorities, because I've got to decide what's really important. Man, when you squeeze it down to 17 hours a week, You don't have much time, and you better decide what you're going to do with that. And so we need to decide how much time we actually have available. Unless we do this and correlate that to the goals that we're setting, then we're really not ever going to get there. We're just going to have some stuff on paper that looks good. Okay. Now, the third thing in setting goals is to write down every possible thing you can think of that you need or would like to do. And then group those under priorities that you've previously listed. Now, if you will look at the little sheet there that's marked goals, 19 blank, that's goals for whatever year you want to set them. Okay? And see the little parenthesis there on the left? Okay? In there, you're supposed to put in the time it's going to take to accomplish the goal that you want to accomplish. Okay? So you're going to go through here, and God is first. And so right in there, you know, how much time you plan to spend in quiet time? Bible reading plan? When you're going to do it? How much time you're going to spend in prayer a day? And then how many verses you're going to memorize a week? How many per year? Several years ago, I came to the point of realizing that someday I was going to have to quit memorizing Scripture, or else I was going to have to go full-time. If I could find somebody to support me, I'd go full-time memorizing Scripture. But no one offered to do that. So I figured that one of these days I was going to have to quit, at least quit memorizing new verses because of the time involved. And so I set some long-range goals on some Scriptures that I definitely wanted to have when I got to that point. I didn't want to say, well, gee, I wish I knew, you know, this book or that chapter, but I can't because my verse box is so big that I can't do it anymore. Okay? So set some long-range goals in the basics. Okay? But here it is, all down through here, just the basics of discipleship. Time spent in Bible study, time in personal projects such as obedience. Notice it says areas of greatest weakness. I would encourage you to write down the areas of your greatest weakness and then make up some personal projects to begin to overcome those by the grace of God, by the strength of God. Time spent in worship. On the next page, time spent in fellowship. What are your goals in these kind of things? Small group Bible studies, man-to-man time, Sunday school parties, guests for dinner. What are you going to do? But here are some possibilities that I've given you. Conferences, Glen Eyrie in the spring. That'll be fantastic. All right, here are some family goals, and most of those are not applicable to you if you're not married and have children. Looking over on career, your primary job is to concentrate and pray for diligence in your schoolwork. I know that if you operate in your college work like I did a lot of times when I was down here, you're a long ways from finding the kind of control on your schedule that you'd like to have. But here are some things that make any job go better. Diligence, wise use of time, completing assigned responsibility, working with a good attitude. One of the problems I used to worry about was how much time do you spend in ministry and how much time do you spend in school? And when should you begin to neglect school to do ministry, and when should you neglect to do ministry and do schoolwork? Okay? I've come to the point in my thinking where I believe that school is your primary job and you need to get the job done. And you need to work hard at it. And you need not to neglect schoolwork to do ministry. But in most cases, you don't have to. It's just a question of doing the schoolwork when you should do it. Is that right or wrong? That's right, isn't it? Okay. So if you think far enough ahead, plan your life out, you can make all the retreats, all the vespers, all the Bible studies that you want to make, and still get everything else done that you want to do. Well, let me just encourage you to go through here, set some goals for yourself. You'll need some time to do it. This is just a guide to help you look over possible things that you need to do. But once you've done that, you need to add up the time that it's going to take to accomplish those goals. Then you're going to have to go back and eliminate some stuff that you thought you were going to be able to get done, because when you started out and you only had 30 hours a week to get it done in, and you've got 45 hours of goals set, you can't get it done, okay? So approach it prayerfully. Go back, rework the thing. Live goals, priorities, and time week by week. Don't just set some stuff and say, well, that looks good on paper. I've got it in case anybody asks me. We're talking about a lifestyle that seeks to use your time and your life to the maximum for God. If it sounds painful, well, it is. But it's also very rewarding to live this way. And under the control of the Holy Spirit, I trust that He'll use your life and your time in a tremendous way in the future. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the privilege of discussing these things tonight. Thank You that You're the one that granted all time, and You're the one that has called us to use that time properly. I pray that we'd learn how to do that, Lord, that these folks right here in the days and years ahead might learn to structure their lives in such a way that they don't live under pressure or under tremendous pain of any kind like that, Lord, but rather that they might use their time in a way that would glorify You and bring much fruit into the kingdom of God. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.